And today's reading is going to be from the book of John. It's chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. So either follow along in your Bibles or it should be up on the screen as well. This is the word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command, so that you will love one another. So if you'd just like to join me in prayer before John comes and speaks, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for gathering us here today. God, thank you for your word and just the power and authority that Scripture has. Father, I pray now just before John comes to speak to us that you would anoint him with your word. Father, just as we sang this morning, just open our eyes and open our hearts and help us just to receive your word. Father, I just pray for things coming up within the church and things that us as a membership and us as a church are going to go forward with. I pray for the Alpha course, Lord, that you would bless that time, that you would just draw people to yourself and bring people to that course. And help us as a church just to be praying for that and praying for your spirit to come. And Lord, we just thank you and just pray for your presence here now and with the kids today as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. I want to say a couple of things before I get into the text this morning or before we start. And I want to plug this heavily over the next couple of weeks. If you've been coming to Cornerstone for a wee while and you're not a member of Cornerstone, could I ask that you consider membership? Could I ask that you consider being all in as part of our family here in Cornerstone? If you've been coming for a wee while and you're dipping in and out, and that's good, and we love that, and we love that you're here. But if you are considering even becoming a member here, can I ask that you see me pretty soon over the next couple of weeks? I want to really plug this over the next couple of weeks. We're going to probably do a membership class mid-September again. And so I want to just put that out there. If you want to be a member, please come and see me over the next couple of weeks. Another thing I want to put before you as the church, and I can't put all the details before you right now, but as you know, and as the members will know especially, you received an email a few weeks ago about our pursuing a building, pursuing a place that we can call home as Cornerstone. And we're still doing that. We're actively doing that. And we will be actively doing that over the next month. And so what I want to say to you is please be praying about that. Primarily, please be praying that we would, as elders and deacons, as we pursue that over the next month, have wisdom, that the Lord would guide us in the right direction, and that we would be provided with what we need to pursue that. And that's all I can really say at the minute. You will be getting more details over the next month, hopefully, about that. But please be praying about that. Please be considering it. Also, and we said in the members, in the email to the members, if you're considering giving to that project or us pursuing that, please talk to us, see us. We are open to talk about that at any stage. Please do that over the next few weeks. So that's those two things, membership, and then please be in prayer for us pursuing a home for Cornerstone Church, our family. So, yep, right, we are in John 15 today. And if you're with us today for the first time over the last couple of weeks, you weren't here last week, you're here today. This is a two-part series. And if you'll know me, we don't do two-part series around here. We usually do 15-part series. So this is a two-part series. You're just on the second half of a two-part one. And last week we finished off with the end of John 14, looking at God with us. And we finished off last week by saying Jesus in the incarnation was given the name Emmanuel, God with us. And what we said about that was that that hasn't finished. God is still with us in the person of the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. He has not left us. We are not alone. And Jesus wanted to reassure the disciples of that as he was leaving them. He wanted to give them this assurance that he was not leaving them, that he would send the Helper, the person of the Holy Spirit, to be with them. John 15 then kicks off, and today's message is called God Through Us. God Through Us. Last week was God With Us, today it is God Through Us. And I want to start off today by saying something about conditions for growth. What are the ideal conditions for growth? And that might sound like a random question to you, but surely as believers, as followers of Christ, if we are followers of Christ, that must be a question that is high up on our list. It must be a question that's high on our agenda. What are the ideal conditions for us to grow as followers of Jesus? What are the ideal conditions for that? Surely that's the goal, right? Maturity, growth, becoming more like Christ. As the writer of the book of Hebrews says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Maturity, growth, that's the goal for the believer, becoming more like Christ. We were blessed this year as part of our holidays, the last week of our holidays, to go to Spain for the week. And one of the most striking things as we drove from the airport to where we were staying was the lack of conditions for growth. When we drove from the airport to where we were staying, it was dry, it was deserty, it was parched, there wasn't many things growing on the side of the road. It was just, it wasn't like luscious green Rathfrieland this morning, put it like that. It looked dead. It looked dead. Parched, dry. In fact, One of the very first questions Julie asked me when we got to the destination where we were going was, in Spain, how do they get their milk? I didn't see a cow the whole way here. Now, that must be something to do with the fact that she comes from a dairy farm and that would be high up on her agenda, that where is the cows? But, good point, there is not much growing there. Dry, parched land. Even in the dry spell that we experienced at sort of end of June, start of July, people were cracking up. No growth. Shooted me down to the ground. I didn't have to cut our grass for about 6 weeks. It was a win for me. It was like, yes, more time on the bike. Yes. But people were cracking up. I don't know if you've noticed over the last couple of weeks, conditions for growth have changed. Conditions for growth at the minute are perfect. It is wet and it is warm. And everything seems to be growing. So my grass literally went from, fill you in a wee story. Pete Meek preached the last Sunday that I was off, right? So Pete, he did an awesome job, nailed it apparently, did a really good job. I got a message from him on the Monday morning that I come home saying, welcome home, I hope your grass is 3 feet long. Thank you, Pete. And it is now getting to that stage where it is almost 3 feet long. Perfect conditions for growth. What are the perfect conditions for growth in the Christian life? I believe John 15 explains the perfect conditions for growth in the Christian life. And as we go through this short passage today, I hope we'll see that they are really, really simple. Really, really simple. And before we get to the application of the text this morning, I think it's so critical that we understand the significance of what Jesus is saying. For far too often, I have come to this text, John 15, and what I have heard and what I have read is not all that Jesus is saying. Is not all that Jesus is saying. When we hear Jesus say, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser, the temptation we have and we face is to think so superficially about what he is saying. Now, Jesus was speaking to a group of people who came from an agrarian, agriculture was high on the agenda. And so when we hear Jesus say, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser, what we can think automatically is he's simply talking about a tree. This is simply an agricultural metaphor. That's all it is. But I want to show us this morning from the text that this is so much more than that. It is so much more than Jesus simply saying there was a tree and there was someone who looked after the tree. When Jesus says that he is the true vine, he means so much more than what's on the surface. The Bible says in Psalm 80 and Isaiah 5 that Israel, the people of God, are described as a vine. And so throughout the Old Testament, you will have this picture of the vine and the vine dresser, God. And throughout the Old Testament, you will have this picture of the vine, Israel, not producing the fruit that it was meant to produce. Not producing the good works that it was meant to produce. Not producing the devotion to the Lord that it was meant to produce. It always produced bad fruit. And the vine dresser, the Father God, would come and he would pronounce judgment over the vine. And so when Jesus says, I am the true vine, what Jesus is saying is that he is all that Israel could never be. He is all that Israel could never be. He is the fulfillment of the law. He is the one that, the only one that can keep the law perfectly. He is the only one who can keep the demands of God perfectly. He is all that Israel could never be. Israel continually turned away from God, turned to idols, produced bad fruit. Let's read Isaiah 5 here to see exactly what God would say to the vine, Israel. Isaiah 5, let me sing of my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines, and he built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hoed it out of wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, O and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done? When I looked to it to yield grapes, why did it not yield grapes? And now I'll tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it shall be devoured. I will break down its walls and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste and it shall not be pruned. And briars and thorns shall grow up in it. I will also command the clouds and they will rain no more upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold an outcry. When Jesus says he is the true vine, he is saying that he is all that Israel could never be. He is the perfect fulfillment of the people of God. It is so much more than a horticultural metaphor. It is the gospel. When Jesus is saying to these disciples, I am the true vine, he is saying to them that I am going to be for you all that you could never be. And that's the gospel. That is the good news of the gospel. Give to us today as well. When Jesus says over us, I am the vine, he is saying that I am going to be, I have been what you can never be. So what does that do for us? That just takes the weight off. It just takes the weight off because Jesus has done it all, finished the work. He is the true vine. We can't be the true vine. He is. It's finished. It's done. He is the fulfillment. It is so much more than a horticultural metaphor. And so as we get into this text, there's a couple of introductory things that I need to say about this text. Jesus hits the ground running very, very fastly here. He says, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it bear more fruit. What exactly Jesus is doing here is exactly the same thing that he said that he did last week. If you can remember back, if those who you were here last week in John 14, Jesus, as he opened up in last week's chapter, he split the world in two groups. He split the world into those who love Jesus and those who don't. And this week he splits the world in two groups again, those who bear fruit and those who don't bear fruit. Jesus continually is making this distinction between those who are in him and those who are outside of him. And this week he'll say those who are in him will bear fruit. It is inevitable that if those who are in him will bear fruit, those who are not in him will not. That's the distinction. Sometimes this passage can be taught in a way that will lead us to believe that salvation can be lost. That if you're saved, that salvation can be lost. I can see how that can be taught. So Jesus says here, if you're in the vine and you're not bearing fruit, you're removed from the vine. That is not what he means. There are far too many other verses and passages in Scripture that tell me that salvation, genuine salvation, can never be lost. I wholeheartedly believe that once you are saved genuinely, you are always saved. Why do I believe that? Because I don't hold it. If it was up to me and I held it, by all means, because I am fickle and I will walk away. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's me. But I don't hold my salvation. God holds my salvation. Therefore, he cannot let me go. So what does this mean? What does this mean when Jesus says here, there will be those who don't bear fruit and they will be separated from the vine? What does he mean? He means that there are those who look like they're part of the vine, who look like they're connected. Pillar's New Testament commentary says this, the transparent purpose of this verse is to insist that there are no true Christians without some measure of fruit. Fruitfulness is inevitable, an inevitable mark of a true Christian. The alternative is dead wood. There are those who will this morning and this evening be in churches up and down the length and breadth of our land. There may be those in here this morning and they look connected. They look the part. They've turned up and they're dead wood. There is no fruit. I know people like that. You know people like that. The question to us is, are we people like that? Are we dead wood? There is no maturing towards Christ-likeness. There is no obedience. There is no desire for obedience. There is no walking with the Lord. As soon as you walk out here on a Sunday afternoon, there is no life. But in here, or at other Christian events, or wherever it may be, they look connected. They look the part. But they're dead wood. Jesus says, those who abide in me will bear fruit. Will bear fruit. Now you know this fruit language is used somewhere else in Scripture, right? Galatians 5. For the fruit of the Spirit is. And so when we think about fruit, what fruit, you know, we automatically bound to ask the question here, what fruit are we looking for? What fruit are we looking for? And we have often mistaken the fruit that we look for. We have often mistaken the fruit that we look for evangelism. I don't see that in the New Testament. I don't see a fruit of the Spirit being evangelism. I don't see a fruit of the Spirit turning up at church. I don't see a fruit of the Spirit even serving in church. I don't see that anywhere. We have often mistaken genuine fruit for people turning up and doing stuff. Doing stuff. And that is not fruit. Not fruit. When Jesus speaks of fruit here, those who are in him, those who are connected to the vine will bear fruit. He is talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit, singular. Bear that in mind as we walk through this. Fruit, singular. The fruit of the Spirit. It does not say the fruits of the Spirit. It says fruit of the Spirit. So when I read these things to you, think of them in singular form. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is in singular. All of these things, now hear me on this because this is important, all of these things must be in some form growing in the life of a follower of Jesus who is connected to the vine. Right? All of them must be there, growing in some form. I want to say this also, none of us in this room have all of these nailed. None of us. We're not, I don't look at this list and go, oh joy, yeah, that's got that one down. Just need a wee bit more patience. Nope, that's not the way it works. Or I don't look at the list and go, gentleness. Well, I could be doing it with a wee bit more gentleness. Let's pray into that and let's get that. No. What happens is none of us have these nailed and we all grow in these things if we're connected in the vine. All of them together. Fruit, singular. None of us have it nailed though. None of us. But here's the question. Is there any evidence of any of them in our lives? Praise God if there is. Praise God if there is. And hear me, it's okay to sit there this morning. It's okay. It is fine to sit here this morning and go, well, yeah, actually. Yeah, I do see myself growing in those things. I can see that. That's okay. That's all right. That is fine. So don't feel guilty. Don't feel weight. Don't feel any of that. But just ask yourself the question. Is there evidence that I am growing in these things? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That is the fruit we're looking for. That is the fruit we're looking for. And I will get to that nearer the end. But as I said, the fruit we're not looking for is people turning up and doing stuff. Now, probably running ahead of myself and I'm getting there in the end. That will lead, if we are producing that fruit, if we are producing love, joy, peace, faith, the fruits of the Spirit, we will turn up and do stuff. You know what I mean? Yeah, you with me? We will. But the fruit is not doing stuff. The fruit will produce doing stuff, but it is not fruit. So that's the first thing. The vine will produce fruit in the life of a follower of Christ. Second thing I want to say about this is the role of the Father in all of this is the heavenly gardener. The role of the Father in the vineyard is the heavenly gardener. And he prunes and he trims every branch that does bear fruit. No fruit-bearing branch is exempt. Let me say that again. No fruit-bearing branch is exempt from the pruning and cutting hand of the Father. None. His purpose in pruning us and cutting us and trimming us is loving. He does it because he loves us. You and I know that the process of pruning, whatever horticultural avenue you want to take that down, involves cutting. And it's no different with the Father's hand on us as he prunes us. He cuts us. And it's painful. But it is for our good. There's breaking. There's tearing off. And we don't like it, but it's good for us. It's a bit like the thought in Hebrews 12, where it says, the Lord disciplines his own the way a father disciplines his children for their good, that we may share in his holiness. Charles Spurgeon one time had someone come to him and ask this question. He said this, I cannot understand, said one of them to me the other day, why I am so sorely afflicted. I have been searching myself to discover what sin can have been the cause of it. So here's a man, comes to Spurgeon. He's afflicted, he's in pain, there's something going on in his life, and he is saying, I can't figure this out. What sin must there be in my life that I have done, or that I am feeling this, that I am being treated like this, that there's this situation in my life? What sin is going on? Spurgeon says, now, beloved, if that be your question, there may be sin to be put away, and if so, God forbid it that I should prevent you searching. But remember, on the other hand, affliction is no evidence of sin, but oftentimes the very contrary. It is the fruit-bearing branch that gets the pruning. You are such a good fruit-bearing branch that God would fain to have you better. You have such capacities for bearing fruit that he wants to see those capacities developed. What is going on in your life right now that you are finding painful? What is going on in your life? What has went on in your life that has been extremely painful? And you have maybe looked to God and thought, God, what are you doing in my life? I don't understand this. I don't get this. Why is this so hard? Could I just gently, softly, as lovingly as I can say to you this morning that was the hand of God in your life possibly bringing you into a place where you could bear more fruit? No pain, no trial, nothing is wasted in the hands of the living God. Nothing. I could look around this room. And I probably more than any of you know the situations of people's lives in this room. And there is no pain wasted. None of it. It is the hand of the living God on our lives to bring us into a place where we are more like Christ. Praise God. Praise God that he has our hands on our lives. How have you responded to it? The pruning, the cutting. Have you railed against God and shook your fist at him and said, how dare you do this to me? Or have we embraced it? As hard as it may be, as punishing as it may be, have we embraced it and said, Lord, thank you for your pruning hand on my life? Sometimes, oftentimes, it is only in hindsight that we can do that. It is only in hindsight. But have we done that? The vine, if we are connected to the vine, produces real spirit fruit. But our Father, the heavenly gardener, also prunes us, shapes us, molds us into what he wants us to be in Christ. When we move here into verse 4, there's a word that keeps appearing over and over and over again. I'm sure you noticed it when Steph was reading it. It's the word abide. Abide in me. Abide in me and I in you.
As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. That's the fruit that we're talking about, fruit of the Spirit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Wow. Wow. Just let's stop there and pause and let's take that one in. I quote that one often. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Look at me. Anything of spiritual value that we do is produced in us and through us by God, not us. Not us. Therefore, we have no place to boast. That should humble us. That should bring us before God on our knees, even when we're thinking like, building stuff for Cornerstone Church, or we're thinking about anything for Cornerstone Church. This should bring us to our knees. Because you know what we can do? Nothing. Nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. There's an active command here of Jesus. Abide in me. Abide in me. Abiding is not passive. It is active. Jesus tells us to do something. We are to abide in him. It's not a passive act. We just don't lie back and do nothing. It's active. We do something. We abide in him. So what does it mean? The spiritual reality for the follower of Christ is this. I don't care if you've been saved 2 weeks or you've been saved 20 years, 25 years. The spiritual reality for those who are genuinely saved and in Jesus is this, is that you are unified with Christ. You have union with Jesus. That is the reality. According to Calvin, our union with Christ is to be accorded the highest degree of importance. Why? Because being joined with Jesus is the whole point of the gospel. Let me say that again. Being joined with Jesus, being unified with Christ, being in him is the whole point of the gospel. For this is the design of the gospel, that Christ may become ours and that we may be engrafted into his body. So if that's a reality, and I do believe it is, I believe for those who are in Christ, that's a reality. You are in Christ. You are unified with him. Nothing can take you out of that. That is where you are. Why do we not abide then? Why do we not abide? I would argue simply this. We do not abide because we are not aware. We do not abide because we are not aware. Most of our lives we spend unaware that we are unified with Christ, that we are in union with Jesus, that we have in our possession all that we need, as Peter says. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. What does he say? In your possession, in my possession, as followers of Christ, we have all that we need to pertain to life and godliness. All. It's in your possession. It is in you if you're in Christ. You've been unified with him. All that he is, you have. So there's a disconnect somewhere, because I know in my life and in my experience, I don't go around every day, Monday to Friday, Monday through to Sunday, going, I'm unified with Christ. I have all that I need. And I'm just, there's something. There's a disconnect somewhere. There is a disconnect. I heard this illustration the other day, and I thought it was a good one, about us being unified with Christ and us being one with Christ. If someone was to say to you, I've got a job for you. This job's going to last 30 days. And at the end of the 30 days, I will give you £1 million for the job that you've completed. Who's in? TJ, the only honest man in the room. Who's in? End of 30 days. I've got a job for you. End of 30 days. You do your job right, I'll give you £1 million. Who's in? Seriously. Yous are liars! Every one of yous is taking that job, right? I'm taking it. I am up for that. You think I'm out of bikes I could buy with that, right? But, right, here's the job. Here's the job. I have got a ring, right? And it's worth £24 million. And for the next 30 days, I want you to take this ring and I want you to put it in your pocket and I want you to keep that ring in your pocket for the next 30 days, right? Don't lose it. If you lose it, you have to pay the £24 million back, right? That's the job. Who's in now? Who's willing to take the risk? Who's, come on. There's two guys down there working insurance. They're not going to take the risk. Huh? Who's going to take the risk? Who's, come on. They're bound to, TJ's still in. Davey Henning's in. Nibs is in. Ah, oh, we're getting there now, right? See, right. 30 days, ring in the pocket. You get £1 million at the end of it, right? For all my life, once you put that ring in there, I guarantee you, you're never going to take your hand out of that ring, off that ring. You're going to be so aware that that ring is in your pocket. You might even put a padlock on your pocket to keep that ring in there. And you'd be thinking about that ring. You'd be thinking about that ring 24/7. Because at the end of the day, end of 30 days, you know that you're going to get £1 million or you're going to have to pay £24 million back, right? So you're aware. You are aware. It's there. You're aware. And you're putting your hand in your pocket and you're checking. It's still there. Yep, still there. Still there. Still there. Still there. Folks, the reality is we carry something far more valuable than a £24 million ring in us. And our reward will be so much greater when we get to the end than £1 million. And yet we are walking around so unaware that we even carry it. You are carrying, if you are in Christ, you are carrying the very presence of God where you are. We believe this morning that we are in here, in this room. And because the people of God are here, the presence of God is here. Why? Twofold. He's in you. And he's here. Wow. We should never come on a Sunday morning. Never come on a Sunday morning not expecting God to do something or be here. He's here. You carry him. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, he hasn't gone away. He's there. When you go into work tomorrow, he's there. When you face opposition, he's there. What you carry is priceless. Priceless. What blocks us from being aware? What blocks us? Why are we not aware? I think it's twofold. I think it's two things. I think it's our sin. I think one, it's our sin. I think sometimes we are blocked by seeing the presence of God, knowing the presence of God, simply because we are sinning. Simply because we are unrepentant of our sin. The second thing I think is why we may not be aware of the presence of God in our lives is that we simply don't spend time with Jesus. Jesus gets very specific here as he goes through this passage. He says about his words abiding in you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. My words abide in you. What does he mean? He means that you're with him. You get to know his words. You get to know what he says. You get to know who he is through his word. Spending time with Jesus. What does it actually look like? What does it actually look like? To spend time with Jesus, to let his words abide in us, and to let them words penetrate our lives. Let me take one example. You'll all probably be familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Already, we've heard two lines of the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going, "Yeah, I know what you're saying, Jesus. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." This is what it is to let Jesus' words abide in you. It's to know them. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We let those words abide in us. When it comes to the time when you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, you will know and feel the presence of God with you. If we're to pray through those things, pray through, say, even the Sermon on the Mount, and ask the Lord to make us more meek, to make us more pure in heart, to help us. He says, "Ask my Father whatever you want, and I'll give it to you." Ask my Father whatever you want, and he will give it to you if it's in accordance with my words. Not pray for a better house, and he'll give it to you. Not pray for a better car, and he'll give it to you. Not pray for blah, blah, blah. But pray my words. Let my words abide in you. Ask whatever you want, and you'll get it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Lord, enable me to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you know what? That is a prayer that the Lord is more than glad to answer. Blessed are the pure in heart. Lord, make me pure. That is a prayer that the Lord is willing and able to answer. Let my words abide in you. Ask whatever you want, and it'll be done for you. Jesus finishes out this passage with some of the most beautiful words in Scripture, to be honest. "Love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this," and he laid down his life for his friends. I love the way Jesus never, ever leaves us wondering what he's meaning. He never does it. He never just throws something out there and goes, "Figure that out for yourself, lads. I'll be back in a while." Never does it. He tells you what he means. Love one another. What does loving one another look like? It means us laying down our lives for each other. That's what it looks like. Just as he has laid down his life for us. It means laying down our demands, our preferences, our wills, our desires, and we give those all up for the sake of others. That's what it looks like to love one another. And that's what it looks like to love one another in Cornerstone Church. Period. End of. Loving one another in Cornerstone Church looks like laying down our lives for each other. Back to the whole service thing and doing stuff. If you serve in Cornerstone, I appreciate it. I do. But I appreciate it from a peer level. Not from an elder level. Because when we come in here and when we do what we do here, what are we doing? We are laying down our lives for each other. No one serves in Cornerstone Church to please me. No one serves in Cornerstone Church because John has asked them, or Marcus has asked them, or Ali has asked them. We serve the people of Cornerstone Church. We serve the body because it is our, Jesus has told us this is how we love one another. We give up our lives for one another. That's why we serve. Not for me, not for Ali, not for Marcus, not for anyone else. For the body. For the body. Love one another. Just as I have loved you. no greater love has anyone than this, than someone should lay down his life for his friends, Jesus says. And if you're in Christ this morning, he says, you are my friends. It's amazing. It's amazing that Jesus would call us friends. Think about your heart over the last 24 hours. Think about the thoughts you've had and the things you've said. And Jesus calls to you this morning and says, friend, friend, I have laid down my life for you. I am the true vine. I have done all that you could never do. You're free. You're free. Wow, what a gospel. What a savior. What a friend. In a minute or two, we're going to sing a song. And the words are very, very simple. And it says this: give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. That's my prayer for you. It's my prayer for me. That we have more and more and more of Jesus. Conditions for growth. Two things. Abide and die. Abide and die. Those are the perfect conditions to grow as a Christian. Abide in Christ and die to ourselves. That's it. Simple as. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that it comforts us so much. Thank you that you call us friends, even though we are sinful. We have hard hearts. You call us friends. I thank you that our friend Jesus went to the cross and paid it all for us, and that he is the true vine. What we could never be, what Israel could never be. And he fulfilled all your law perfectly to set us free. Thank you. Thank you for him. Praise his name this morning. And it's in his beautiful name I pray. Amen.